at the Tacoma Christmas Bazaar at the Dome School. And I say that to advertise. Go there. No. No, you're free to. A lot of fun wares that are there, for sure. Handmade items from the community. But also, when I was there yesterday with my wife, just had a great relationship that others in the Tacoma community initiated with me. They're not Christians yet. And it was a reminder of why we are here. You know, the trust is built up over the years, not just for Dan, but they know a lot of you one way or another. And as you come to Tacoma, if you live from the outside and drive into church, why don't you pray for Tacoma as you come to church on these mornings? You know, individuals that God knows and loves, just keep them in mind. So anyway, there's my advertisement and my plea, all in one wrapped up little fun thing. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for the work that you have done in these many, many years in softening some of the people in our community toward the truth of the living God. And Lord, for those conversations that I had yesterday with several different ones, thank you, Lord, for those relationships. Thank you that trust has been built up. Some of these hated the idea of the American Christianity and Christian presentation of God. Thank you, Lord. It seems like some walls have come down. And I pray that salvation could happen, that they would get past their lies they've believed from that enemy and understand the gospel truth starting at Christmas time. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of craft work, I don't know if you have had the privilege of seeing a blanket being made or a tapestry being made, but it's a pretty cool thing watching the shuttle go back and forth and watching the design form. And that I would like to use as a backdrop for the direction I want to go this morning, because I want to talk about prophecy. I want to talk about how God used prophecy, is still using prophecy. We, in our American hybrid Christianity, we latch onto verses, as shared with you folks a few minutes ago, and they're on many of our Christmas cards right now. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6 and 7. Micah 5:2 that we'll be looking at. But we don't understand that there was a backdrop to that. We don't understand or realize or think that God had the threads being laid out there, and he told us about those threads, and he is unfolding it gradually so we can see it. But we get in a hurry. We take those threads and make it look like something else. That's a human plight, and it's not uncommon. And so then we have division because, well, I believe it this way, and you believe it that way, and you're wrong. One of these days, I hope you see the light. Yet God hasn't unfolded the whole tapestry so we can look at it and say, wow. But that's the reason he has done it. In Ephesians 3:10, he talks about showing his own glory, displaying it through the church to angelic realms even. Wow, look at God. Look at God. And you are not going to be the first smartest guy on the block to get it all right. We've got to watch it unfold, and it is unfolding. It is unfolding, I believe, as we sit in this room. God has not gone on vacation. We look at verses in the New Testament that point us back to prophecies of the Old Testament. And we just automatically say, yeah. And really haven't thought through the Old Testament. As I've shared here many times before, seems to be a movement that's been happening for a while that really wants to disengage us from the Old Testament. It's old, dusty, it's useless. I'll tell you what. That's God's tapestry thread. Look what he's unfolding. Look at this picture. It's fascinating. This morning, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 2 regarding the birth of Jesus. And I'm hoping you don't only read these passages at Christmas time. And I hope that you really don't think, well, he was born on December 25th. Because all evidence displays that he wasn't. Although that may have been the time when the Magi arrived in Jerusalem. It could have been the exact date even. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew presents Jesus as king. Capital K. He's writing to Jewish people. He's got a Hebrew audience. Hebrew audience, if you're going to point to Jesus, they need scriptural evidence. And so over and over again, Matthew is the one of the four Gospels that says, as it was written, as it was written, as it was written. They need that evidence. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, after, just for the fun of it, I've underlined that word. We don't know how long after. In the days of Herod the king, underneath Caesar, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. So they're from the area like Babylon, imagine it. And all of a sudden there was either a lineup of stars in a constellation, maybe a specialized comet. Somehow they knew the scripture. Jeremiah was there. Not Jeremiah the prophet being there, but the book. Daniel had it. And Daniel was researching in Jeremiah. Lord, how long are we going to be in captivity? Jeremiah said 70 years. The book was there. These may very well have been noting that. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. That wasn't a two-day trip. They had to go north and west and then come back down south to get to Jerusalem. We've come to worship him, king. When Herod the king, evil man, pretty heady. When Herod the king heard of it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. Wait a minute, why does Herod call him the Christ? We import a meaning to that. We understand from the New Testament a fuller picture of what Christ, anointed one, Messiah means. For Herod, in the Hebrew thinking, the profile was a champion that's going to come and going to save us from all of our enemies. And right now, specifically, Rome. But he's called king by the Magi. Herod doesn't like that. He doesn't want somebody else to be king in his place. He's got mighty aspirations, and he's willing to murder for that. And near the end of this chapter, he does. But he calls him Messiah, or Christ, Hebrew Messiah, because their idea of Messiah had to do with delivering politically, overcoming the enemies surrounding them. Hang on to that. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And then it's quoted by Matthew. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is where this comes from. Do you know what Micah chapter 5, verse 1 says? How about Micah chapter 4? How about chapters 1, 2, and 3? Please go back to those chapters. What I would like to demonstrate to you is the reason that they anticipated a Messiah that would save them from their enemies. They didn't have a concept of Messiah that was going to save their soul. No fault of theirs. God gave the pieces of the tapestry, but hadn't developed the picture yet. In Micah chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3, he talks about the sin of Israel. He talks about all of their rebellion. They are in trouble. God is going to discipline them. Chapter 3, verse 9. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob. So he centers his focus on the leaders of Israel and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight. This isn't a prophecy about America, but it makes you wonder. You know? Who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. That's not God's way. The leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, and her priests instruct for a price. The prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, "Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us." Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the temple will become high places of a forest. You're in trouble. The reason is you. And then a shift is made in chapter 4, and it will come about in the last days. So now he reaches far ahead. Babylon has not come and taken Israel captive yet, or Judah captive yet. Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. There's a lot of overlap in time. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, he just said it's going to be plowed like a field. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." I think we can safely say that has not happened yet. And he, one that is coming, yes, the God of Jacob, but there's a bit more coming. He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty, distant nations. Then they, Israel, as well as the distant nations, will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Exact words from Isaiah 2 also. Both of them, whether they borrowed from one another or not, they were prophets at the same time. I think we can safely say this has not happened yet. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. Though all the peoples each walk in the name of his God, little g, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever and ever and ever. God will be king. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame. And now he's talking about the Hebrew people regathering. I will assemble the lame, gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Israel, described by Daniel as the jewel of the earth. Israel, where the king is going to rule from and reign from. Israel, that land and that people group, with all others streaming to them to worship the living Lord God. Wow. Let's close the book and say, amen, bring it on. But Micah goes on. Back to the present sin condition. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth. Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now, you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the land, from the hand of your enemies. And now many nations have been assembled against you. And those many nations are not coming to worship the Lord God, but against you, who say, let her be polluted. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. They're coming together to kill, to maim, and together they're gloating about what they're going to do. They're coming together to there, and then the prophet says, ah, but they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his purpose, for he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. This has happened in history several times. There's one last time coming where God's going to gather all of the nations against Israel. Zechariah 14 clearly says that is when the Lord Jesus is going to set foot on Mount Zion, and he will rule with that rod of iron. I believe that is the time also, here I am, telling you what the tapestry is going to look like. Romans 11:25, that the Hebrew 12 tribes will be gathered under the name of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeshua, God that came in the flesh. When? I don't know. I haven't seen that tapestry yet. How's it going to happen? I don't know. I haven't seen that tapestry yet. But I take it to be literal as one of the sets of threads that God's going to do. We're not finished. By the way, God said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord of hosts. That's still on. Now he says to Israel, verse 13, I've gathered them as sheaves to be threshed. Arise, thresh, daughter of Zion. For your horn I will make iron, your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples. These are godless pagans that are coming against the Lord himself, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Chapter 5, now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. This sounds kind of like war-ish, doesn't it, to you? That's what they had in mind. That's how it is presented. Gather yourselves in troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. I think that's going to be seen as a mistake. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, little. Some of our versions, too little to be among the clans of Judah. What is Bethlehem? It's just a little village. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. It's lining up in this motif of battle against the enemies, that God is going to thresh them through him, and this is going to be the one leader. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. There's another way this can be translated, and it's really, really interesting. His appearances are from long ago, even from the days of eternity. How many times did the Lord Jesus appear? I believe one of those is in Genesis 14 as Melchizedek. And I've got a lot of reason behind that. That's not the only one. The angel of the Lord appeared multiple times. His appearances are from long ago. This one. All of a sudden, the picture starts getting bigger because we have a New Testament reference to define things, to clear things up. But they were still locked into this, a champion is coming, a champion that's going to win. But keep going. Even from the days of eternity, whoa, that goes back a ways. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Where on the tapestry does that occur? I don't know yet. He will arise, this one that's going to be born in Bethlehem, and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Well, that sounds like the significant leader and ruler of the planet above all people. The first phrase in the next verse helps clarity come. And this one will be our peace. But it goes on. This one will be our peace when the Assyrian invades our land. Those rats. That's up to the north and slightly east. When he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. I'm saying it through the interpretation of these people, not necessarily in the tone that God wrote it. And they will shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword. There's going to be an overcoming, and there's going to be a leader. The land of Nimrod. Nimrod's the one that built Nineveh and other cities in Assyria. The land of Nineveh at its entrance. We just went through Jonah, which was about Nineveh. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land, when he tramples our territory. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among the peoples, and they have been for a long time. Like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Okay, I'd like to read the whole book, and I hope I can inspire somebody here to do that very thing, because it goes on. Micah 5:2. Oh, that's about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Under the frame of reference of the one coming as the king, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Oh, the Christ. Where's the Christ to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for the prophets have said, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, I'm sorry. The deliverer. Uh-oh, he's going to be king. I don't want to give up my position. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time that the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him. And of course, you know he's a liar. Having heard the king, they went on their way, and lo, the star, which from Babylon they'd looked directly east, and there it was over Jerusalem. When they got to Jerusalem, they were going south to Bethlehem directly, and that same thing appeared in the sky in a different location. God's timing is absolutely precise in all ways, at all times. This couldn't have happened any other way. Constellations don't do this. Now, I'm not going to get into some of the suggestions. There's some fun ones, though, what this was. They headed south. He sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go, make careful search and inquiry for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship. Having heard the king, they went on their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They came into the house, not into the stable. This is a time later. And being Hebrew people from the lineage of David, they had to go back to Bethlehem for the census that was being taken. Brand new baby with a mommy. It's not time to go back up north again yet. Let's hang out here with the relatives for a couple of weeks or months. You can imagine the logistics working out. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Oh, okay. Praise the babe. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. I'd like you to go over to John chapter 7, please. John 7, Jesus is at a high festive day, the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. All Hebrew men were supposed to gather for these high feast days, and he was there. John 7:37. Now on that last day, the great day of that feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So we fast forward ahead 30-some years. Jesus in ministry. Now he's in Jerusalem. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. You remove Jesus from the gospel equation and you don't have the Holy Spirit, because you don't have the gospel. You don't have salvation. Those who believe in him would receive the Spirit. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this is certainly the prophet expected from Moses' words in Deuteronomy 18. I will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen, you shall listen to him. They've expected a prophet all of these years, that prophet. Now they're saying, oh, the conclusion. Here's what the tapestry is going to look like. Here's the prophet. They didn't know that, yes, he was the prophet, but also he was the priest, and also that he was the king. And by the way, he is still the prophet, the priest, and the king. This is certainly the prophet. Others were saying, oh, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? And they didn't really remember Isaiah 9 that says, out of Galilee is going to come this light shining into the nations. Has not the scripture said, very important to them, that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem? 30 years later, the common people still knew Messiah, Christ, was coming from Bethlehem. The village where David was. So there was a division, etc. Turn back to John chapter 6, please. I want to put pieces together. John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people out of a little sack lunch. That would be pretty impressive. Having finished that, They gathered up the parts and pieces, the leftover fragments, verse 13, and filled 12 baskets with fragments. Plenty of prosperity, plenty to go around. There's lunch here for a bunch of other people. Of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over from those who'd eaten. 14. When therefore the people saw this sign, an attesting miracle, this guy's pretty special, which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." Don't let 15 slide by too quick. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, they had this idea of a deliverer, of a captain, of a champion that was in their mind, and one that can feed us like this? What a deal! Knowing that they were coming to make him king, this is what they anticipated. He withdrew again into the mountain by himself alone. He went and hid. That's not why he came. What we see in the New Testament, keyed off of that fifth verse, first phrase in Matthew, in Micah 5, this one is our peace. How does the peace come? Well, when we are the strongest and the mightiest and everybody is subdued under us. Or something else. John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, Jesus is about to leave. He's about to be crucified. He tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you," in verse 27. "My peace I give to you." This one will be our peace. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." It's not by subduing and overcoming. It's a different kind of peace. It's not by agreement that we all coexist. La, la, la. What you believe is the same as what I believe, just different names attached to it. Not true. God will not give his glory to another. Will not. "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Let that peace. Paul used the words in Philippians 4, that passes all understanding. Let that peace guard your heart. Guard your mind in Christ Jesus. John 16, 33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." He is the one that is on the throne now, currently as king. Not as one that's going to subdue through might and power, but one who is going to subdue through belief in him. He is our peace. Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified," and again, the rehearsing of that word means God has declared you as righteous now. You are a sinner from the past. Now you've turned to Jesus in belief. You've met him at the cross. His blood is paid for your sin. God declares with a gavel coming down, righteous. Your sin is taken care of. "Therefore, being justified by faith, believing in Jesus' work on that cross, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This one is our peace, not just peace with the neighbor, not just peace with the Assyrians or whoever might be in our particular range of motion, with God. This one is our peace. Yes, he came to be Messiah, not the conquering champion. He went and hid when they tried to make him that. That's not what he came for. He came for a much graver reason or graver task to the ultimate reason, and that is for him to take my sin, all that I've ever done, as if he did it. Whew. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As that darkness overcame them for those 3 hours. Where's Messiah to be born? Part of the tapestry. Bethlehem. But you don't understand what that means yet. You come to the New Testament and it's clearly defined. He came to do this work of bringing peace between you and God where there was division. There was separation. And now joined. Now with that peace, that can guard my heart and my mind when the chaos strikes, and it strikes every one of us. That peace with God is the starting point. Now we can work it in such a way that we can have it amongst the brethren if we're submitting to God. Otherwise, we're doing it our own way, and we won't have peace because our way never ends up at that place. Messiah, born in that manger with a little string of tapestry about that, that forms this picture of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What thoughts do you have? Interaction you'd like to share with the group? Or questions?
Praise God.
Yes, praise God. You better, Ron. Absolutely, praise God. Elizabeth?
I was just thinking in terms of the weaving, the tapestry analogy, and you know, there has to be the warp threads that are already laid out, that are already set up, and then the weft is the weaving in between as it goes. So because he knew us from before the foundations of the earth, he's already got us warped, and then it's the weft that he's doing as we live each day and putting in the color and the text.
Psalm 139 says that we are known to him like that. He has designed us. He has designed, he knows that our days are numbered by him. He knows exactly. He knows your makeup. He knows intimately what you are here. And he's weaving that into part of the big tapestry. He knows you.
I kind of indexed on this one part in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I thought, well, who's all Jerusalem with him? That's a very broad statement.
Yeah. Good chance it's reference to the leaders, and they bump everybody else. You know, there's a shaking going on. Maybe they have seen the star. I don't know. But what is, you know, we talk like we believe the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And we talk like we believe some of the signs we see around us are actually pointing to that happening soon. But when it happens, it shakes. We're out of our lethargy at that point in time, and nothing else matters. I can demonstrate that in the case for all of us when we find ourselves in trouble, man, don't we get sincere with talking to God? You know? It's miserable, and then I am so sincere, and God, I will never turn away, but then days later, I start growing a little, you know what I'm saying? It starts cooling off a little bit. Well, when those signs begin to happen, it's going to be shaken. I think that they were shaken. Herod, uncomfortably, he hated it. He killed all the little babies in the precinct of Bethlehem. For the others, I'm not sure it was murder in their mind. We don't know, because Matthew doesn't define that. He just puts that statement in there. They were troubled. Wow, what's going on? What's going on? Beth?
Well,
something that just came to mind was when Jesus was being tried by the high priest, the Sanhedrin, it was like, well, we've got to get rid of him or our whole nation is in danger. You know, if a leader rises up out of the Jewish people, out of Israel, the Romans are going to crush this. And maybe that's part of why all Jerusalem was troubled.
Okay, good point. Good point. David?
The word all in the scripture is used in two ways. All without exception and all without distinction, which means I would read it all without distinction in this particular case. You got the military guys, they were worried, even some of the bakers down there, because everything came down from Herod, which came down from Rome. Herod was an illegitimate king. He wasn't Jewish. He was Edomian. He was placed there by the Romans. He was terrified that a Jew would be the Messiah and take over everything. And everybody that's part of that patronage was also worried.
Thank you. Yep, good thought. Great thought. Context. What was going on? Here's a thread about Messiah. And I hope it's forming a little bit deeper pattern for you to understand what Micah 5:2 is about. And understand that the New Testament clears up their preconceptions and their opinions. What they thought Messiah was going to be. King of kings and Lord of lords.